I'd just like to begin again tonight by thanking Mark Dodson back there for his labor and speaking to us for these last 2 weeks. And then he filled, you remember, in April once. I really appreciate it. My only regret is I don't get to hear him. Are these recorded? When you've been recorded, you're in trouble now, man. So that's good that they are recorded. I'll have to listen. Now let's begin by reading Psalm 150. Hallelujah. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, in our Sunday evenings, it's been our practice for a good long time now to look at the Psalms of David. And he is a prophet, poet, or maybe a poet-prophet, stands out as the author of, as we said several weeks ago, 73 of the Psalms, and then some even say 14 more. And David's life experience with God looms directly over every word he wrote. I'm going to say that again. David's life experience with God looms over directly over every word that he wrote. He wrote these things from his life. Now, David's influence in many ways extends even over the whole of the book of Psalms, down to the very end of the book of Psalms, which concludes with the final five Psalms, which begin with the Hebrew expression, hallelujah. And they end with that expression as well. Now these psalms, hallelujah psalms, in my mind are the answer to David's last psalm in the book, Psalm 145. That psalm, by way of David's own personal example, is a virtual charge to the people of God to praise God. Listen to how David says it. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. I will bless thee and I will praise thy name forever and ever. So tonight, at the urging of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, we have the final of the hallelujah psalms before us, the great Psalm 150 that begins and ends, as we've said before, with the word hallelujah. Now, as far as I'm aware, no one sees David as the author of Psalm 150. The psalm is given to us anonymously. And it serves as a perfect exclamation point for this wonderful collection of songs and hymns. I like exclamation points. I have an editor, and she's right over there. And she continually takes them out of my writing. I don't know why that is. But this psalm is just a exclamation point for the end of the book of Psalms. Just perfect. Word of God is just perfect. And are not the Psalms full of wonder? High place after high place, we find ourselves on the mountaintops of Israel's spiritual experience with God Himself. By these Psalms, we enter into the realm of what it means to know God. David and his spiritual kinsmen become our guides in the world of direct contact with God. To read the book of Psalms is to observe the people of God dealing with their Maker in the midst of life's varied settings. Each song has its own unique context and is thus suited to meet the need of a fellow traveler in the world of the Spirit. But even as these Psalms are the personal historical record of a soul's existential contact with God, they somehow jump the divide of one person's historical experience to the experience of the whole community of God. We all say amen. Did any of you say amen as you were singing tonight? It was one person's song, but we all said, amen. The saints take up the words of the Psalms again and again, and the words somehow in a mystery are forever new as saints modern and current enter into the world of fellowship with Yahweh Himself, the God of the ancient Israelites. Miracles happen when a person takes the book of Psalms into his hands. Something's going to happen. This last week I was thinking of, well, we're Psalm 150, this is it. So I decided I would read through the last five Psalms, you know, the Hallelujah Psalms, just get myself on a roll. And I was about four lines in, and I had to stop. Something will happen. Miracles happen when a person takes the book of Psalms into his hands. Mystical experiences, fruits from the tree of life, are grown in this orchard known as the book of Psalms. All kinds of things are grown there. What amazes is that the fruit is always fresh, new, and nourishing. The Psalms never wear thin. They never become passé. So, go to the book of Psalms often. There is something there for you. Open the garden gate. Enter the orchard yourself. There is something growing there that's sweet. Just for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So let the book of Psalms, this one tonight, Psalm 150, let's go through that little garden gate. And look, it's so brief. That's the first thing you notice. I don't think it's the shortest. Lee Best said it wasn't. I think there's one shorter, isn't there? 117. Well, this one's pretty short. Next to it. It's just the opposite of Psalm 119, and it's 176 verses. Brevity is the soul of wit, Shakespeare said in Hamlet. How would you end the book of Psalms if you were charged to write the last one? Here we have it. Only six verses. Its compactness makes the point. God can never be enough praised by us all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word hallelujah is the transliteration of the beautiful sounding Hebrew words, praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. The English speaking world is better off that they didn't translate it. They just transliterated. They let us hold on to the sound. It's such a beautiful word. Hallelujah. I think the Episcopalians say, hallelujah. They're not from here. um, The psalm has the personal injunction to praise the Lord 10 times in this brief psalm. 10 times. You count amongst yourself. With verse 6 giving the broadest command, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The psalmist gives specific 10 commands, one after another. They hammer it home. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then the psalmist gives up and he just says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And quits. That's it. One scholarly wordsmith says that the word praise has as its root idea to story something. To praise God is to tell the story. The word praise God is taking a noun and turning it into a verb. Story God. Tell the story. Tell His story. Tell your story. Your experience with Him. I'm convinced it's one of the most powerful things we can do. Is tell a story. And David says, praise Him. Story God. I will extol Him. Isn't that what the psalmist said? David says it. I will story Him. Now verse 1 begins. Let's look at it. Praise God in His sanctuary. Let's begin with that. This, of course, could mean a reference to the temple. Of ancient Israel. Right here on earth. Or it could mean in His sanctuary, i.e. it's plural, in His sanctuaries, i.e. in the saints, the hearts of the saints. But one way or the other, it's talking about the earth. Praise God where He meets God, where the people of God meet Him there in Jerusalem, or where the people of God meet Him there in their hearts. Praise God from the saints' hearts, in the holy ones' hearts. Again, in each way you think about it, whatever way you take this verse in His sanctuary, it's talking about praise God in the earth. May people hear the praises of God here in the earth. Where should God be praised? Well, of course, here where mankind lives. Here where God has set us to live and move and have our being. Here is where He should be praised. He should be praised here. Here on earth from the holy places, the praise of God should go forth. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says this, know ye not that your body is a shrine or a temple of the Holy Spirit that is within you, which you have from God? Ye are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And I'm going to add to it, praise Him. Yours is as much a temple of God as that place in Jerusalem. And from there, praise should go forth. Out of the inner sanctum of our hearts, true praises arise. If this sin-sick earth is to hear the praises of God, authentic praises, they will come forth from the inner sanctum of the hearts of each saint. But there's more. The words of praise should come forth from the sanctuary, i.e. the holy place. Is there a place in your life that is for God and for God alone? The sanctuary of God's holy temple in Jerusalem was a place set apart. They found a text. It's now in Turkey, in Istanbul. And it's the sign that hung on the door right next to the entrance into the temple, Herod's temple. If anybody goes through here that isn't a Jew, basically it says, let him die. This is just for God and His people. Is there a place in your heart that's just for you and God? The temple in Jerusalem was to be held in reverence. The temple was different in its very essence, where men were to come. It was a place in its very it was a place where men were to come and have audience with the king. They didn't come to hear anybody else. There's that great pulpit somewhere in California, I think. California has some good stuff. And it says on that pulpit for the preacher to read when he stands up, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Isn't that what we're after? That the temple of God was a place where men and women could come not to hear so much priests and Levites and anything or do anything. They wanted to see God and to hear from God and meet with God. To hold audience with the King of creation. Now you may reply, out of your great learning, God by definition is everywhere, omnipresent. Thus all places are holy. Now I once had a college student say to me, all days are alike to God. We are to keep all days holy to God. What is allowed on one day is allowed on all days. And I replied, in my even greater wisdom, why not just start with one day? Try keeping the Sabbath day holy. Start there and see how you do. Holiness means this is set apart. Is there a place in your life where nothing matters but God? Nothing but God? Nothing else matters? Where God is absolute? Your wife, your husband, your children, your job, your hobbies, your likes or dislikes, your government, etc. Is there a place where God is everything? Where He is sovereign and supreme? Now, I'm going to use my wife as an example here. And I know this out of long experience. There is a place in my wife's life. It is a sanctuary. It is the very holy place of her heart. I am forbidden to go there. I have no authority there. I'm not the man, the husband, or whatever. She goes to meet God. That is a glory. It's her sanctuary. That's where she meets God. Look, it's from the sanctuary of her heart that praises of God are to arise and to be heard in the earth. It is from the sanctuary of your soul that the earth is to be blessed by hearing the praises of God. Everything begins there. I'm just going to add here, just out of my little personal talk about Leabeth over there. She doesn't allow me there. I can't take her down the wrong path. She isn't going. Isn't that good? Isn't that the kind of spouse you want? Now let's go on. That verse 1 continues, praise Him in His mighty expanse. Here the psalmist is speaking of heaven itself. This is where heaven and earth are one in their admiration for God. There's a unit. Everything comes together. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Whew. There comes moments in the life of God's people where they hear the very sounds of heaven, and the people of God echo them right here on earth. Folks, we saints are not of this world. Our lives are invisibly hidden away in the heavens with Jesus, our Savior and Messiah. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to set our minds on the things that are above, on the things that are not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Praises are taught mysteriously from the realms of glory. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Now, it works both ways. Heaven praises God for what it sees God doing in the hearts of the saints here on earth. Astonished heaven marvels at the redemption of mankind by the blood of the Son of God. Heaven looks down and learns. Verse 1 teaches us that earth and heaven are to be one in their praise for God. The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. Now Job chapter 38 tells us that the heavens sang with joy at the creation of this world. Y'all remember that little verse? It's a sweet verse. When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. The heavens sing today as God works the new creation into the lives of people on this earth. Oh, that we had eyes to see it. Heaven marvels at the unfolding of God's plan of redemption in the earth. And heaven sings about it. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Now in verse 2, we are told to praise God for what He does and for who He is. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Now this is simple. The earth should reverberate with the praises for what God does in love for His people here on the earth. God has acted in the earth in infinite and in manifold ways. The biblical record stories many of the accounts of what God has done on the earth. But our biblical histories barely scratches the surface of God's gracious dealings with men. And what will God yet do in the future? And I just may add, what will God yet do in your future? And there'll be things that He will yet do in your life that you'll praise Him for. Hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. If we had but eyes to see it, we could recount 1,000 marvels for each day of our own lives. I'm telling you, this is the fact. God has acted today. In our lives, and we should praise Him for it. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every scribe, and everyone a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole. though stretched from sky to sky. There is, God has acted and is acting. Isn't that wonderful that he's doing it? When the sun comes up, praise the Lord. When it goes down, praise the Lord. And everything in between. And you say, boy, I had a hellacious day today. Praise the Lord, he got you through it. Praise the Lord. We are also told to praise God for who he is. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now, I once taught a series of teachings on the attributes of God, and I began with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's a great text. I'm going to read it to you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I hate to think what a poor job I did of it back then, but I was at least right in referencing 1 Peter. We are to proclaim in the earth God's excellencies. That is, who God is. How would you finish this sentence? God is. Well, I'm just going to pick anybody. Y'all ready? How would you finish this sentence? God is. Roy Dean, how would you finish that sentence?
He said everything.
What'd he say?
Everything. Everything.
Is everything? That's good. I may go one more. Now everybody will say, please don't pick me.
There's a verse that says God is a consuming fire.
God is a consuming fire. There you go. God is love. See? We should praise him for his excellent greatness. All that God does in the earth comes from who he is. The psalmist says it. Praise him according to his exceeding greatness. We've got something on the Muslims. They say God is what?
Great.
No. Yahweh is exceedingly great. He is excellent in his greatness. What a statement. He excels in greatness. I've been running that around in my mind. I don't know what else to say. Put it negatively, one can't find any fault in him. But that's not enough. The psalmist here in verse 2 says, excellent greatness or abounding greatness. Words fail us, but those of us who love God can't help but try. And the psalmist here in verse 2 exhorts us to make the effort. Our God can never be enough praised by us all. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Now, beginning with verse 3 of our song tonight, the psalmist turns musical. Praise him with the trumpet. We sang that a while ago. That was so good. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Now, looking carefully, musical instruments of various kinds are used to be in the praise of God, beginning with the shofar, that is the ram's horn trumpet, and ending with the clashing of loud cymbals. Instrument after instrument is referenced. Even with tambourine and dance, we are told to praise him. One old Lutheran commentator says that the trumpets, harps, lutes, and cymbals were each used in temple worship. The rest, and I'll send you references for this, are musical references that the general laity could participate in. I kind of like that. Some of those instruments are, you might say, professional. And the others are something that the shepherd, he can play the recorder, the lute. I like the thought. We should never, and I have it here, if you go get this thing off the internet when I send it to you, never, as believers, relinquish our right and duty to praise God to any professionalism in the church. This is not about hiring people to sing in your church. As long as we're referencing old codgers, Gregory of Nyssa said, all creatures, after, I love this, he's a guy, one of the church fathers in around 300 A.D., all creatures, after the disunion and disorder caused by sin, are to harmoniously be united once again in a great choral dance of praise to God. Now, concerning music in the church, we should take Paul's warning very seriously. If I have not love, I'm a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul knew the noisy, discordant, clanging cymbal that the Jewish worship had become, and it was a biblical worship. Our worship, even in its most biblical iterations, is nothing worse than nothing if it's not rooted in the love of God. I could say more, but it would just... That's why I like writing this stuff down. It keeps me from saying more. Our praise should never just be a clanging cymbal. Now, last of all, the trumpet reference here in verse 3. There's something thrilling about the sound of a trumpet. My wife says the Handel could use the trumpet gloriously. Didn't you say that? Yeah, she says that. There's nothing more thrilling when this trumpet sounds. All creation one day will hear the sound of a trumpet. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Oh, there may come a day when people in this room will hear the sound. What a thrilling call the sound of the shofar will make. The sound of it will call forth life. Life. Everlasting life. Now, the Psalm 150 ends with, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Yeah, it's a stunning way to end not only this psalm, but the entire book of Psalms. What first appears to be addressed to Israel is now for every soul. We as mankind, Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, are to praise God. If we are to have breath, we are to praise Him. He can never be enough praised by us all. In many ways, this psalm proclaims the certain end of the weary years for the individual and for even the whole world. This psalm is a prophecy concerning the end of days. It is also a prophecy concerning the last result of a life lived for God, of which the whole book of Psalms is a record. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. That day is coming. Now, the book of Psalms is like that proverbial room that's bigger on the inside than on the outside. Have you ever heard that expression? Anybody ever heard that? You've heard it? Good. I was thinking, well, a very famous proverb. But anyway, it's that room that you go in. And eternity's in there. There's an infiniteness, about God's dealings with men. He can forever be fresh and amazing, boundless and new, surprising and satisfying. The book of Psalms only seems to be a room with 150 religious poems. But with an inquisitive and believing heart, one can go into that room and find for themselves eternity. It's a wonderful way to end the book of Psalms. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's such a joy to us. It is such a joy. Lord, we ask that you'd tune our hearts to sing thy praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.